Well, we start a new year together this Sunday, a new year that stretches before us with all its possibilities yet unfulfilled and undiscovered, and all its demands that will be made upon us. New year always means new decisions that must be made. Life seems to be made up of decisions. And have you noticed that they're getting more difficult as they go along? Used to be that you, when I would get dressed for a meeting, all I had to do was reach in my closet and get a white shirt and put it on. Now I have to debate between the blue one and the gold one and the yellow one and the striped one and whether the right tie will go with it and what the socks will be like, and it takes me half an hour more to get dressed these days. Life is just getting more complicated as we go along, isn't it? And you know what helps with decisions is to get guidelines. Fashion experts try to give us some guidelines, and that helps a bit, but not much, because they change all the time, too. But as we go through life, God is, as a heavenly Father, is concerned about our needs, and He gives us guidelines. And how grateful we can be in this new year that we have some guidelines for the future that lies ahead, unknown and unexplored for us. That's what this book of Leviticus, of course, is about. We've been looking at this section where God sets forth the guidelines for His people to guide them and help them to avoid the traps and the snares that they would otherwise succumb to, both physically and spiritually in their journey. Now, you remember how God provided guidelines in the choice of food so that they would avoid injurious food and unclean animals, and would eat only that which would be healthful for them, and how this has a counterpart in the spiritual life, and we can live at that level with the people of Israel of the Old Testament and be greatly helped and practically guided by these admonitions given here. And we looked last time in chapter 12 and 13 at the guidelines that God gave to His people about diseases, about sores and infections, and how they were to separate between the harmful and the harmless. Once again, this had physical benefit to them, but also it was a picture, even more helpfully, of the diseases of the soul and of the spirit, the burning attitudes of resentment that need to be cleared out, and bitterness and envy and jealousy and these leprous sores that can come into our life. And we spent some time seeing how practically and helpfully God tells us how to recognize these and deal with them in our life. Now this morning we're coming to another section where we're dealing with the continuation of this whole matter of leprosy. Recall on the last message in chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, we saw what happens when you don't handle the leprous sores of your life. You become a leper. And a leper was characterized by wearing torn clothes and letting his hair hang loose and covering his upper lip and crying out to people, unclean, unclean, and living in solitude alone. And these are so picturesquely descriptive of what happens to us when we allow the leprous sores of our life to run to unjudged and uncleansed. We too become characterized by these things on the spiritual level. We're torn with conflicting impulses and erratic behavior, and we suffer the loss of an inner beauty of spirit and peace, and we're outwardly offensive to others. We don't always realize it, but they're turned off by our problems and our attitudes. And as a result, we're left alone. We live alone, solitary, lonely lives. These are such accurate descriptions of what happens when we fail to deal and reckon with what God teaches us. Now, in beginning with verse 47, we come into a section of Leviticus 13 that deals with leprosy in garments. I don't know if you ever thought of garments as being diseased, but here's a section that deals with it. Look at verses 47 to 49. When there is a leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or a linen garment, in warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin or in anything made of skin, if the disease shows greenish or reddish in the garment, whether in warp or woof or in skin or anything made of skin, it is a leprous disease and shall be shown to the priest. Obviously here, leprosy is far more than just the disease that we know as Hansen's disease today. Leprosy, as we saw last time, is a general term that includes a lot of infections and infectious diseases other than what we now call leprosy. And here it obviously is extended to include certain molds and mildews and fungus growths which could attach themselves to garments. And these could be either harmful or harmless. They could be infectious and spread and contagious and infect the whole camp, and thus they had to be dealt with and recognized early, or they were sometimes just rather harmless spots, stains, and other things which could be handled without destroying the garment involved. But now, as we apply this to to the level of life at which we live today, the spiritual, the social, the emotional level of our life, we'll see that the primary value of this type is that which garments represent. Last time together we saw that the leprosy that infected the individual was a picture of the attitudes of our hearts, the disposition of our character, the temperament with which we live. But here it's that which is outside of us somewhat, but yet connected to us. Garments are always used in Scripture as a picture of character expressed in behavior. Remember, we looked earlier in this book at the garments of the high priest, which were a revelation of the way our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is equipped to deal with our problems. And his garments reveal his character. And so we have garments here. Garments are used this way all through Scripture, and they're associated closely with an individual. Now, it's interesting that we still identify ourselves with our garments. Have you ever noticed that somebody pays you a compliment about your dress or your suit, and you are pleased by it? You and somehow identify with that. You take it as sort of a reference to you as a person, and you apply the compliment to yourself. That's because we're closely identified with our garments. And we change our garments frequently. We use certain garments for various roles we play in life. You don't play football in a tuxedo. That was quite obvious yesterday, wasn't it? And you don't go skiing in a party dress. You use garments suitable for what you're doing. Now, all of us have certain roles in life that we are involved in. We're all citizens of this country, most of us, and that makes certain demands on us. And when we act as a citizen, we act differently than when we do at home. When we are at home, we have various roles. Some of us are fathers, some are mothers, some are sons and daughters, some are brothers, sisters. We relate to each other in different ways when we act this way. And some of us are teachers, and some are carpenters, and some are lawyers, and some are housewives. And these make various demands on us. And we oftentimes associate various garments with these. And you see, garments, therefore, are used in Scripture as a beautiful symbol of our relationships with others, our friendships, our associations, the ones with whom we have to do, the roles in which we play in life, and the character and attitudes that we bring to those associations. Now, what this Scripture is teaching us is that this area of our life can be infected with leprous disease. It can It can be disease. Certain practices and attitudes, certain aspects of our relationship with one another can have spots in them that are dangerous. Certain practices or certain habits we may fall into with another person. A relationship may be beautiful except for one area or one attitude that we have, or some dangerous, lurking, hidden resentment that we bear toward an individual, and it comes out in our relationship. All these, you see, are spots and leprosies that appear in our relationships. And it's this that God wants us to deal with. Now, he sets forth for us in this passage how to deal with it. And it requires the same sort of treatment that leprosy did in our individual lives. We read, for instance, in verse 50, "The priest shall examine the disease that's in the garment and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the 7th day, and if the disease has spread in the garment, in warp or in woof or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a malignant leprosy. It is unclean." Now, notice that, you see, there's required the same patient investigation as there was in the case of a spot in the individual himself. There's to be no hasty judgment. How many times we offend this way? We see somebody in relationship with someone else, and we are so critical, and we leap to conclusions about them, and we offend in our judgment, where we don't take time to look at it a while and think it through and investigate before we come to a judgment. How many times do we do this about ourselves? How many times in a relationship that we have with somebody, we enjoy it so that we're defensive if anybody says anything about it? And before we don't want to look at it. We don't want to examine it. We're immediately on the defense if anybody brings up anything about that relationship, and we don't want to listen to them at all. But the Word of God calls for an investigation. And when there's something brought to our attention that is possibly dangerous or hurtful in the relationship, it's to be shut up for 7 days. That's the perfect number, until you understand it and know what you're doing. That's the first thing. And then second, if the disease spreads, the garment is to be destroyed. Verse 52, "And he shall burn the garment, whether diseased in warp or woof, woolen or linen, or anything of skin, for it is a malignant leprosy. It shall be burned in the fire." You see, a relationship that has something harmful about it, if it is something that is beginning to spread and infect others or take over great areas of our life and get us so involved in a relationship so that we neglect other relationships, there's something wrong with it. We all know how this can happen. We can get inordinately tied up with someone so that they begin to take over areas of our life, and other people and other demands, legitimate demands upon us, are neglected. And if so, that relationship is dangerous and needs to be ended, this teaches us. A garment infected that way must be destroyed. It must be burned. But notice, verse 53, "If the priest examines and the disease has not spread in the garment," it's there, but it hasn't spread to others, "in the warp or the woof or anything of the skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which it is the disease, and he shall shut it up 7 days more, and the priest shall examine the disease thing after it has been washed, and if the disease spot has not changed color, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean, you shall burn it in the fire, whether the leprous spot is on the back or on the front." In other words, there were spots that if they didn't spread, were not necessarily leprous, and they could be washed. Now, washing is always in Scripture the symbol of the action of the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." And when a relationship has something wrong about it, something bad, and we look at it, and yet it hasn't begun to affect others, or hasn't begun to take over inordinate time of our life, and yet it's suspicious, well, then bring it to the Word and wash it with the Word of God, changing, obeying that Word about it. Maybe the Word warns us about undue affection, some promiscuous activity that needs to be corrected. The relationship is not wrong, but just the spot needs dealt with. I've seen this happen so often with young people who, forming a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, fall into practices that are harmful. And the relationship isn't wrong, it just needs to be washed and brought under the action of the Word and cleansed. And then it can continue successfully. But if, as he points out here, if the washing helps, fine. Then the spot needs to be removed. Verse 56, if the priest examines and the disease is dim after it is washed, he shall tear the spot out of the garment or the skin or the warp or woof. Then if it appears again in the garment, in the warp or woof and so on, you shall burn with fire that in which is the disease. But the garment from which the disease departs when you have washed it shall then be washed a second time and it's clean. What helpful, what practical help this is in the matter of handling our relationship. Perhaps a parent has a spot in his relationship with his son or daughter. Maybe it's a weak area where he tends to be provocative and hurtful or judgmental or critical or carping or harsh. That needs to be washed, subjected to the Word of God. Maybe a friend. You have a spot in your relationship with a friend. Maybe there's a habit that you've indulged in or something that's wrong that needs to be washed. And the spot torn out and removed that the garment, the relationship, may be preserved. How wise these words are. And how helpful, how much grief would be spared us if we obey the tender care of God here for His people, that these ugly, defiling spots be removed out of our relationships with one another. Well, now in chapter 14, we move into another further development of this whole matter of handling leprosy. And here we have the cleansing of the leper. Verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall make an examination. Then if the leprous disease is healed in the leper, then he goes on to tell us what shall be done to cleanse that leper. Now notice the difference. The leper does not go through all this ritual that follows in order to be healed. He does it in order to be cleansed. He's already healed. Healing is something God does. Healing is a sovereign act of God that goes on in the inner life. And cleansing is the understanding that of God's basis of healing so that the behavior can be adjusted outwardly afterward. That's the picture that's drawn here. You and I can't heal our leprous hearts. If there's something, some wrong attitude within us, we burn with envy or jealousy or resentment toward one another. We get upset. We are impatient. We flare up. All the time we're defensive. We seldom see these things in ourselves until God puts us into circumstances where they're brought out. And then the only thing you can do is take them to Him. When you see yourself like that, then you say, Lord, heal me. And God does. With a touch of His grace, He changes our attitude. And we stop being defensive about it and we admit it. And then, as we've seen before, the leprosy is arrested. The action of it has stopped, and we're healed. But then, you see, we need cleansing. That means we need to understand the basis on which that healing occurred so that our behavior can now be adjusted to a new pattern. That's what is brought out in the cleansing of the leper here. There was a certain prescribed ritual, several steps that he had to go through before he could resume a normal life. And here they are. First one, is given in verses 4 and 5. The priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two living clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet stuff, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. What a strange demand, isn't it? You can see that God has clearly thought through every single detail of this in order that we might learn from it certain great truth. Obviously, the basis for healing is always blood. God never heals, God never blesses, God never arrests the action of evil apart from the shedding of blood. And that blood, of course, is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus. The death of Christ, which ends the old nature, the old life, is what is constantly being brought out to us. God is not in the business of putting band-aids on cancer. He strikes at the very root of the cancer. He eliminates the whole problem. He never deals with mere symptoms. And that's why God's never content to merely clear up a few symptoms in your life. He wants you to see that these problems are arising out of an evil nature which has to be ended by the death of the individual, either in himself or in an innocent substitute on his behalf. And that's why this is brought out. Now, of course, this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus and his death for us. Here's the bird that his blood must be shed. But it was put in an earthen vessel and killed over running water. An earthen vessel is a picture of the humanity of Jesus. We are said to be earthen vessels, our basic humanity. And running water is forever in Scripture a picture of the Spirit in its refreshing, life-giving quality. Remember, rivers of living water will run from those who are filled with the Spirit. And so this is a picture of the Lord Jesus in his humanity, come where we are, and yet filled with the Spirit, and his life put to death in order that we might be cleansed. Beautiful picture of that. But that's only step one. We have to understand that healing is by the shedding of blood. And then the second step, verses 6 through 7, he shall take the living bird now, with the cedar wood and the scarlet stuff and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times upon him who is to be cleansed of leprosy, and then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. Let it fly up into the heavens. Every detail of this is beautifully significant. The priest was to take now the living bird, and with it the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. Now, what do those things signify? Well, cedar wood is a picture. The cedar tree was regarded in Israel as the acme of beauty and glory. It's nature, natural beauty. And hyssop, on the other hand, was a tiny, low plant that grew in crannies and walls, somewhat like moss, related to moss. It was regarded as the symbol of the lowliness, the rejection, the insecurity of humanity, man in his lowly condition. So you have a picture of the beauty of man in nature, the natural glory and beauty, and the other end of the scale, the hyssop, as the lowliest, insignificant shrub. And then scarlet stuff was always the symbol of artificial glory. That kings wore scarlet. And this is a picture then of all that a man looks to for security and for status and prestige. Natural gifts or the attitude we have of being insignificant. This is sometimes what we count on to gain sympathy from others. All this is set aside and is dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed. And then along with the living bird is released into the heavens. And that's a picture, again, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He died in the one bird. He was released into the heavens in the other. So that God is teaching by these means that the healing of our leprous relationships with others is on the basis of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who took away from us all natural beauty and glory, all dependence upon anything of nature, and sets us free to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Does it work out beautifully? How remarkably these Old Testament symbols teach us these things. Then it was followed by the personal cleansing of the applicant. We won't read that. Verses 8 and 9, how he had to wash himself, that is, apply all this to himself. And there was a testing period of 7 days. He had to wait in order to be sure it was real. And then on the 8th day, verse 10, he was to bring the offerings. And we won't go into these because we've dealt with them in detail before. But there were 4 offerings that had to be brought. The order is important. The trespass offering first. You see, leprosy in a garment always means we've injured somebody, or they've injured us. A trespass has occurred. A relationship has been hurt or broken, and that needs to be dealt with first. And so the trespass offering, the Lord Jesus offered on our behalf for our trespasses, is in view. And then the sin offering, that goes deeper to the very nature. And we learn that God has somehow dealt with this very fountain of evil within us in the death of Christ. And we don't have to follow these things anymore. We still feel them, but we're not bound to them like we once were. We're freed from the dominion of sin. And then the burnt offering, which recognizes the devotion of a heart that has been cleansed, open and accepted to God. And finally, the meal offering, which is the presentation of our humanity to Him. And all of this, you see, renders the leper now clean from his leprous disease, and the garment, even the relationship, is clean, and they're to be free to enter life and renew, take on life normally once again. One other requirement was listed in chapter 14 now, verse 14 through 18. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot. They're very precise here, isn't it? Very specific. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And then some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood that has already been there, put there in the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hands he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. What does all this mean? Well, here you have another most significant thing. You see, blood is always a picture of guilt removed, of evil ended. And the blood is to remove the offense of the ear, the hand, and the foot. You see, you've never fallen into leprosy, evil within, but what you've listened to something wrong. You've heard and followed a false philosophy. So the ear has to be cleansed. There's an offense of the ear. And then you've manipulated and maneuvered. That's what the hand is for. And thus you've created offense of the hand. You've gone along with this. What you heard, and you've begun to manipulate and maneuver others with that. And then your feet have gone in paths that they should not have gone. And so your walk needs to be a cleanse. Now the great teaching of this is the blood of the guilt offering cleanses it. When you've got some spot in your life that's wrong, and you recognize, and the action of it has been stopped by the repentance of your heart. Well, then you see, the blood that God applies in Jesus Christ actually arrests and cleanses away this offense. Your ear has been cleansed. Your hand has been cleansed. Your walk has been cleansed. You're forgiven. That's the point. But that's only part of it. Then there's to be oil put upon the blood. Now, oil is the symbol of the Spirit. And you see, it's not enough just to put the blood there. Now, these instruments, these members of our life are to be yielded to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, the oil is put upon the ear and the thumb and the foot in order that the mind with its listening to philosophies may be listening, may be now devoted to hearing the things of the Spirit, and the hand be offered to the Spirit of God to maneuver and manipulate as He desires and will, and the walk to follow. And then the leper is ready to return to society. Now you see how instructive all this is? I was just down this last week in Arrowhead Springs and spoke to some 500 college young people. And I remember at the close of a meeting, a girl came up to me and she said, you know, she said, I want to ask you about a problem I've got. She said, I have a friend and that person's always irritating me and I feel resentful toward her. But I know that's wrong, she says. And I keep reminding myself that it's wrong and dealing with it and confessing it to God and everything, but it keeps coming back all the time. It keeps coming back. How can I deal with it? And I said to her, you know the problem is? You see, you're just doing part of what the Lord tells us to do. We're to judge the evil. We're to reckon our members as dead unto unrighteousness. But we're also then to turn and make them available to God for His work. We're to offer them to Him for righteousness' purpose. You see, you are judging the evil of your heart's attitude toward her, but then you're not turning and loving her by the power of God in its place. And the negative is not enough. We need not only the blood to arrest the action of the ear, the hand, and the foot, but we need the oil, the Spirit, that now takes over and begins to reach out instead. And I said, next time you feel this resentment, you not only stop feeling it or try to judge it, but then in its place, try reaching out to her in the strength of the Lord and beginning to be nice and kind to her and loving, expecting God to do the work through you. And you'll find it's different then. So it requires both the positive and the negative. Now quickly, the last section of this chapter, and we have here that which deals with leprosy in houses. Very interesting. Verse 33. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you come into the land of Canaan, of course you can't apply this out in the wilderness because there are no houses there, but when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a leprous disease in a house, in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest. And there seems to be some sort of disease in my house. And then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall examine the disease, and if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Same thing, you see. Leprosy in a house. Now, obviously, again, we're dealing with molds and fungus growths and that kind of thing that are in view, which can appear on the walls of a house. I've been in the tropics where I've seen plastered walls just covered with green mold and mildews. And these are regarded as infectious at times, and they have to be investigated. Once again, it calls, you see, for this patient, careful investigation. Now, what is a house? What's the meaning of this? So you remember in the New Testament, the church is called a house, isn't it? The house of God. Not this building. You people, you're the house of God. And what is in view here is an association, a class, or a group, or a association, or an assembly, a gathering of Christians together. That's the house. And that too can have infection and leprosy in it. And when it does, it needs to be handled and dealt with. And it must be treated even drastically at times. Notice verse 39. The priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and if the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the inside of the house to be scraped round about, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour into an unclean place outside the city. And then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of these stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. Get rid of the stones that are affected. Now, if you want a beautiful illustration in the New Testament of that process being carried out with regard to a church, just read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. There he's writing to this group of Christians in Corinth. And there were certain infectious diseases running rampant through the house. There was a man in their midst, one of the stones of the house, you see, who was living in a relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother, that was so bad that even the pagans were offended around. And Paul said to them, remove him. Take him out of the place. Set him aside. He wrote to them and said, judge him. Remove him. And he does it in love, but in honesty. And then he speaks of certain other things that were wrong about them that allowed this to come. He scrapes the plaster, you see, and scrapes that off too, and takes it outside. And in the second letter of the Corinthians, you'll find that it had its effect. The house was preserved. And in fact, God in grace restored the lost stone and was put back into the house. The man repented of his deed, and the house was preserved. Discipline within the church, this is what this has in view, in order to arrest these infectious diseases. Now, if it's still infected after this has happened, verse 43, if the disease breaks out again in the house after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go in and look, and if the disease has spread, it is a malignant leprosy in the house, it is unclean, and he shall break down the house, its stones and its timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening, and he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. It's an unclean place. Remember in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, there are seven letters from the Lord Jesus to seven churches in Asia. And in each one, the Lord, as the great high priest, is examining his house. And in each one, there are certain things he sees that are wrong. And he says they need to be corrected. And he gives careful directions as to what it is. And he gives them time to take care of it. But he says in each case, if you don't do it, I'll come and remove your candlestick. That is, the house shall be broken down, and the church will cease its testimony. And you see, this is what God does with a group of Christians who allow open evil to go on without judgment in their midst. Then the house ultimately is broken down. God does it if man will not. And thus the testimony is ended. But now the chapter goes on. We won't read any more in it. To make provision for cleansing and for the cleaning of a house in which the leprosy has been arrested. And again, it involves the birds, one killed over running water in an earthen vessel, and one let loose into the heavens. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is that which can cleanse in an assembly. And finally, the chapter concludes, this is the law for any leprous disease, for an itch, for leprosy in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot. to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprosy. How wonderful it is to see God's concern for his people, to see his tender compassion, that every spot that is dangerous or harmful be immediately examined. And you see, if we apply these today on the basis in which, on the level at which we live, as they were instructed to apply them then, how marvelously God's people would be preserved from that which wrecks and ruins and ravages and destroys. How healthy we would be. How whole we would be as persons. And this is why these texts are given to us in the most practical way, to be able to distinguish that which is harmful and that which is wrong. Now 1972 lies ahead of us. And we're called as the people of God to begin to examine our lives, to look carefully, first at our own hearts. Are there leprous attitudes there? Are there wrong and bitter spirits and resentful attitudes and injurious, lustful longings that need to be handled? We're to look at our relationships with others. Are there things that are wrong there that need dealt with, brought to God, healed, and then cleansed so our behavior can be adjusted? And that the whole house of God, the assembly, and the groups that we meet with, anything there? And as these are brought before God, you see, health is restored to his people. For the whole theme of this book, remember, is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye whole people, whole persons, for God is a whole person. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer as we think these messages through. Our Heavenly Father, we long as we look forward in these next months to be whole people. We want to live 1972, not stumbling and falling, not infected with loathsome running sores that disfigure us and make us revolting to others and cause us to be unclean and to live alone in solitary loneliness. But we want to be whole people, filled and complete and healed. We want our relationships to be right and our homes right and our hearts right. And Lord, we ask you now to deal with us that we might understand these principles and apply them. May we say with David, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.